tech-savvy person, I posted a link on Facebook that you could follow that gives an online bulletin that kind of outlines where I'm going to go with the sermon and gives you a spot to take notes on your own. So I would encourage you to, get out your phone. You know, at school they tell you put your phone away. At church I'm going to tell you get your phone out, go to Facebook, and while you're on Facebook and you see Hannah's Creek video, share it. So we should have lots of shares today. A lady named Corrie Ten Boom made this statement, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Some of you are probably familiar with Corrie Ten Boom, know her story. Some of you maybe say, oh, I've heard the name, but I'm not sure. And some of you say, well, I don't have any idea who that is. So you're in luck, I'm going to tell you. Corrie Ten Boom lived in the Netherlands during the Nazi invasion. She was a watchmaker. She learned the trade from her father. And she lived with her father and three older siblings. The Ten Booms were actually Christians. And if you read their history, their story, you'll understand that they're responsible for hiding many Jews in their home from the Nazis. Their home was part of the Dutch underground. As a matter of fact, in Corrie's room, they had an engineer come in and manufacture a false wall and install a security alarm that when there were police in the area doing their searches, the alarm in the house would go off and all the Jews would go hide in Corrie's room behind the false wall. When you read about this family, you'll understand that they are a family that modeled what it means to be a stranger in a foreign land. Obviously, they lived in the Netherlands. The Netherlands was their home, but when the Nazis invaded, it became something different to them. Matthew has been on this kick. For some reason, I think it started at school, watching The Sound of Music. And The Sound of Music is set within the same time period. And Georg von Trapp makes an interesting comment in the movie. He's looking out in the countryside and he said, the world is changing as we know it. Well, he was facing the same thing that the Ten Booms were facing. His homeland of Austria was changing because Germany was invading. Eventually, this family was arrested for their efforts to hide Jews and secretly get them out of the Netherlands. They ended up in a concentration camp. Corrie's father died just a few days after being taken captive, and one of her sisters also died in the concentration camp, her oldest sister. And just 12 days after her oldest sister died, Corrie was released from the concentration camp. Corrie later found out that she was released due to a clerical error and that every single woman in the same camp that she was in was taken just a few days later to the gas chambers. This is the woman who makes the statement, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. A woman that risked her life with her family every day, ended up in a concentration camp. And while at the concentration camp, her sister and her led countless people to Jesus Christ. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Today we're going to continue in our series through the book of Daniel, and we get kind of the foundation. Last week we got the fact that Daniel is in this exact same position. He's in a position where things are unknown to him. He's been carried away with his friends into exile into Babylon. And while in Babylon, they tried to change who they were. We talked about this idea of being isolated, indoctrinated, intimidated, and redesignated as people. They were forced to try to conform to Babylonian culture. When we get to chapter 2 today, we're going to see Daniel is still in a position of uncertainty, the unknown. But not only Daniel, today we're going to see that King Nebuchadnezzar finds himself in a position of uncertainty when the future is unknown to him, and the future, because it's unknown, is threatening. You know, the irony of this is that we live in a time when there's a lot of unknowns, right? Maybe now more than ever we feel like our future is kind of up for grabs at this point. And so the king, what we're going to find out, does something interesting. He calls in, you know, the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, to give him some answers. As I was preparing for this sermon, one of the most fascinating things that I came across is that today, now more than ever, there is a resurgence of interest into astrology and the zodiac. I think it was, the statistic was in 2019, it was a $2.2 billion industry, and it has far surpassed that dollar amount today. Millennials, which is the generation that I fall into, have taken a big interest into reading signs and looking at stars. And I wonder if that has any correlation to the fact that the millennials are the most stressed out generation in the United States. We're stressed because things are uncertain. So we're grasping for answers in places, hoping to find maybe some resolution to the problems that we faced, hoping to find some answers about that. We're always wanting to know the future. And whether you're a millennial or not, if you're honest, you're the type of person that when things are unknown about the future, you're just a little uneasy. You like to try to control that. Well, here's where we go today. In the book of Daniel, we find that this king is in a position where all of a sudden the future is uncertain for him and he's not happy. So if you have your Bible, we're going to start at Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. Now, some of you were probably smart enough to say, hey, we finished all of chapter 1, we're going to go to chapter 2. And you probably got real giddy because you know that there's a big dream in chapter 2 and it might have something to do with prophecy. And everybody's like, this is great. I'm going to burst your bubble. We're not going to talk about that today. We're not talking about the dream today. And here's the reason why. Because the exact reason is everybody always is interested in, we want to know the prophecy, we want to know the future, right? And I think if we make the dream today the focus, we will miss the forest for the trees. I think there's a bigger message here, and the dream is just a small part of that. The dream is not the message. The message is something completely different. So I'm going to walk through this a little section at a time, and we're going to skip over the dream. The first thing I want to highlight is the problem. Right, there's a problem that's presented in chapter 2. Verse 1 says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asked. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. So here we have a problem. And it's really a twofold problem. The first part of the problem is that the king had a dream, and it's bothering him. He's troubled. He can't sleep. The second part of the problem is that the king's trusted sources can't come through. They can't address the problem that the king has. So the king has a dream, and the reason it's such an issue is because in that culture, in that period of time, there's a huge emphasis on dreams and the belief that the gods, speak to a person through dreams. And this is really congruent with what we see in the Old Testament. When you read through the Old Testament, there is a substantial amount of times when God speaks to people through a dream. Right? So they have this belief that when we dream, it's important. There's something, there's a message there for us. So here's the king. I think he's distressed for a couple different reasons. He's distressed, number one, because he can't remember the dream. He just knows he dreamed, and he doesn't know what the dream means. This is why he makes the demand, I need you to tell me what I dreamed and interpret it, right? Because I don't remember all of the parts and pieces of the dream. You know, I think it's been scientifically concluded that the average person dreams about 5 times a night. 5 dreams we have a night. About every 90 minutes, the average person dreams. Now, some of you are thinking, wow, I don't think I've ever dreamed that many times. Well, you probably have. You just don't recall the dream. See, dreaming and recalling a dream are different. So what we have here with the king is he's having trouble recalling the dream. He can remember parts and pieces, but he can't remember the whole, and he needs to know the whole, and he needs to know what it means. So he calls in these people, all these people. The magicians. The Hebrew word is kartom. It's from two words which mean speak and hidden. So the literal translation of the magician here is a person who speaks hidden things. And it's linked, always in Scripture, it's linked to a person that possesses occult knowledge. And some scholars believe that it actually would be tied to specifically Egyptians, because it was a loan word from the language of Egyptian. All right, so kartom, we have magicians, people involved in the occult, speaking hidden things. Then they use the word sorcerer. It means a person that practices witchcraft. A whisperer of spells is the literal translation of this word. And then some of your translations might have the word astrologer, and some of them might have the word Chaldean. Chaldeans were known to be the wisest people in the land. They were known to be the people that read the stars. So he calls all these people in, and this is what this group represents. This group of people represents the cultural and religious norm of Babylon at the time. And this was who they were. Practices of magic, sorcery, and astrology. It was part of their system. Their everyday life was ingrained in this. So the king, he calls in all these people. The people that would normally be able to address the problems that he's having in life. And he finds that they just can't give him what he needs. They cannot tell him what he dreamed, let alone interpret it. And they try to slide out, you know, well, listen, nobody can do this. Only the gods can do this, and they don't live here. Which is an interesting statement, because it kind of contradicts what they really thought. Because when you study Babylon and the context of their religious system, they actually believed that if they built a temple, the gods would come from the heavens and live in the temple. So they didn't really believe what they were saying. They were just trying to make excuses. So we have this big problem. And just like any time we get to Scripture, we have a problem, God provides a solution. Isn't that fascinating? Because you get to the solution in verses 12 through 16. So we get to verse 12. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Now I want to stop for just a second before I finish the next few verses. This is important. This is one of those little nuggets that many people just blow right over. Daniel and his friends, this is Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is who this is talking about. Now notice that they are being looked for to be put to death. Why? Because they're in the group of magicians, sorcerers, wise people, astrologers. They're in that group, right? So last week, we talked about this line in the sand, right? We have to be able to understand where do we integrate into society and where do we draw the line and say, no, enough is enough. So right here, we see Daniel and his friends. They have not isolated themselves, right? They haven't gone and hunkered down. They have integrated to some degree into this culture and in this society, and they're included among the wise men. All right, verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Now, this kind of indicates the position that Daniel had in this culture. Daniel walks into the king, which is mind-blowing, because people did not walk in to talk to the king at this point in time. You read the book of Esther, you'll find that Esther was afraid to go into the king, even though she was a queen. Why? Because if you weren't invited to stand in front of the king, oftentimes it led to death. But Daniel is this type of person where he's got this relationship with the king that he can just walk in there and really kind of ask him, hey, well, I think you have a problem and I might have the answer. But I want to stop and look at how Daniel approaches this man named Arioch. Arioch comes and he says, look, everybody's going to die because you couldn't solve the king's problem. And Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Now, I think that's important to note. The way that Daniel responds, remember last week we talked about this. Daniel asked for permission right before he said, I'm not going to eat the food. He says, would you let us try this? He asked for permission. So Daniel's this guy that he possesses this, I would almost say this humble, gentle spirit. Even when things are kind of rattled and shaken and his life is on the line, he has this ability to stay calm and be rational. Don, back there, we talked about this when he was my boss. It's called emotional intelligence. Daniel possesses emotional intelligence. When things are falling apart, he can stay just calm and reliable. And I think the reason is because he's dependent on God. Right? So he says, look, I'm going to go talk to the king. So the solution for the king is, you know what? All these people failed me. I'm so powerful, I'll just kill them all. And I'll turn their houses into an outhouse. That's the literal translation. But God's solution is different. Right? The king is so distraught. The future's uncertain now. I don't know what this means for my rule, my reign, my control, my power. I'm just going to kill them all. And God says, but I have another solution. I'm going to use Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And I'd like to designate these four men as the faithful few in a foreign land. That's who these guys are. Now, Daniel does some very fascinating things here. Verse number 17, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of you, and you have made known to us the dream of the king. So here's what Daniel does. Goes to the king, says, I hear you have a problem. Give me a little time. This is also another indicator of the relationship that Daniel had with the king, because the wise men, or the magicians, the sorcerers, the astrologers, they asked for the same thing. They wanted time too, and the king said no. Daniel goes, says, give me a little time. King says, okay. So Daniel goes back to his friends, and he says, here's the problem. Here's what we need to do. And the solution that these guys come to is simple. They pray. They pray. Probably all night long. And as they're praying, Daniel receives a vision from God. Not a dream. It's a different word. Daniel receives a vision from God. So Daniel goes back to the king now. And it's fascinating what Daniel does, because he uses some of the same language that the astrologers use, but he changes it just a little bit. So he goes back and reports to the king. He doesn't take credit for what he's about to do. And he tells the king that God is the one that reveals mysteries. So we go to verse number 46. Skip that whole dream where he's telling him the dream. Just skip it. We'll talk about it later, another day. I want you to go to verse 46. I'm going to read just the last part of verse 45. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. That's all you need to know for today. You don't have to know what all those things mean. You don't have to know what the gold head, all that stuff, the bronze, the mixed toes. That's not important for today. What is important for today is that the great God has shown the king what will take place. God revealed the mystery to the king. So verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So here are the results, and there's three of them. Three results to God's solution. The king is satisfied, God is glorified, and the people are edified. Three results. The king is satisfied, God is glorified, and the people are edified. And we could also say, kept alive. Because of Daniel's act, they don't die. Definitely for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're preserved. God uses this situation to preserve his people. What looks like something that's uncertain, God steps in. This is why Corrie ten Boom could say, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Okay. Now, what does all this mean for us? How can we dissect this to make any sense? Well, I want to start with the why. Why? Why is it important for us to look to Daniel to learn to be faithful in a foreign land? Why does God put us into positions like Daniel where we're, or should feel like we're strangers? Very first and foremost, and this has to be the ultimate why in every follower of Jesus' life, God is glorified. That is the number one thing. As we unpack the rest of this book, what you're going to find is that in every situation that these people are put in, where their life is threatened or where they're uncertain, where there's uncertainty, and when God steps in, the result is always that God is glorified. You see, this is what we saw here with King Nebuchadnezzar. He fell down before Daniel, and he paid Daniel some honor, right? But he comes to the conclusion, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. And so this man gets to this point where he recognizes, wait a minute, all these other gods that I've been serving, worshiping, they fail to stack up to Daniel's God. God is glorified. See, what we see in the story of Daniel here in chapter 2 especially is that God uses faithful people to bring solutions to the problems that this life has. There are always going to be problems. Even in the midst of this pandemic, you know, I'm confident that with our medical system and the brilliant minds that we have, I'm confident that we will learn to deal with COVID. But the reality is, there's going to be another problem that comes. This is the nature of life. We live in a broken world. And with brokenness comes suffering and pain and uncertainty. And when we get to these places of uncertainty, the answers that the world has to offer only go so far. Right? Whether you're a vaccinator or a non-vaccinator, if we get an answer to COVID, it's only going to go so far as the next virus comes. Right? So there has to be some other solution to the issue. And that's where Daniel is here. Daniel steps in and he says, look, I have a solution to the problem, right? If you go to verse number 27, back up just a little bit, verse number 27. Here's where Daniel hits the nail on the head when providing this solution to the king. And this is where he kind of mimics what the other people say and then changes it. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. And then you get this nice little phrase in there, and it's one of those but God moments. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. All right, and then Daniel goes like, he's the one. This God, he's the one that has given you this dream. He has shown the king what's going to take place. So the solution to the problem that the king has can't be found in his context, in his system, in his culture. The answers aren't there. Daniel says you got to go outside of that to find your answer. And that's where we start with the why. What is the answer to the suffering and the pain and the problems that we experience in life? The ultimate suffering is God. That's it. There is no other place that hope can be found outside of God and his sovereignty. And that's really the main message of the book of Daniel, that God is sovereign. In the midst of uncertainty, God is unsovereign. He's unchanging. He's working. He's moving. So we have an opportunity like Daniel's. We're going to find ourselves in situations when the world system cannot offer an adequate solution to the problem. And here we are. That's the role. That's the role. So why? We want to bring glory to God. Not only that, but Daniel had a secondary motive, right? Daniel's primary motive was, I want the king to know who God is. And his secondary motive was, I want to save all these people. I don't want them all to die. You know, even though he realized, look, they're pagans. They don't believe the way I do. They don't worship the way I do. They don't think the way I do. They don't eat the way I do, right? But he said, I don't want them to die. Why is this such a harsh decree? That was his response. Why such a harsh decree? So Daniel wants to glorify God, and he wants these people to live. He has a passion for people. And this has to be part of our why too. We have to be genuinely concerned about people. In our leadership course, some of the reading that I've done in this book for today especially, there was this section that just grabbed my mind. He said, you know, why is it that so many churches in the United States are failing? And the answer to the question is, it was because people simply don't have a passion or a burden for people that are dying lost, dying far away from God. So have we gotten to a point, as people that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, have we gotten to a point that we're so inwardly focused that we've forgotten about the people that are dying far from Jesus? So that's the why. So the what, which means what do we do? What did Daniel do? Well, Daniel had this uncanny ability to know when it was okay to be a part of society and not to be a part of society. And in this text, what we see is it was okay for him. He was okay with being thrown into the group of magicians, sorcerers, and enchanters, but because Daniel saw himself as different. He uses this word, a diviner, when he responds to the king. Diviner just means a wise man. Right? He says, no wise man, and I think that's what Daniel considered himself. A wise person. He said, but I'm wise, but I can't answer your problem, and God can. But what Daniel did was he was looking for opportunities to impact his world. He was looking for opportunities to engage with the world and connect the world to God. It's so important to note that Daniel did not withdraw from society. I've heard a lot of people over the course of the last couple of years, when we talk about how do we deal with the changing culture that's becoming more and more hostile to Christianity, what do we do? And some of the solutions that are offered is, well, we need to withdraw. We need to like hunker down. And that's not the solution to the problem. That's not what Daniel and his friends did. They didn't hunker down. They integrated to the degree that they could. They engaged when the opportunity presented itself. And at the same time, they didn't conform. Right. Despite the attempts to indoctrinate and intimidate, they didn't conform. They integrated, but didn't conform to the society. So we have to get rid of this notion that we need to hunker down, we need to withdraw, we need to isolate. We need to figure out, we need to have discernment. Like Daniel, we need to pray for discernment in those areas in life where we can integrate without being conformed to the culture around us. So the question then becomes, we've talked about the why, we've talked about the what. Now, how does that happen? How do we get to that point? Above all else, what we learn from Daniel, and not just in this chapter, but the rest of the chapters that we're going to read, is above all else, Daniel trusted God. He trusted God. When he didn't have the answers, where did he go? God. He trusted God. And the second thing I want to point out, which I think is extremely important, when Daniel hears this news, and he goes to the king, he says, give me some time, he goes back to his friends. Daniel had a support system. Daniel surrounded himself with people that believed like he believed. See, Daniel was a part of a community within a community. Daniel was a part of that Babylonian culture, but he had a subculture, a subgroup of people that were like him, that he spent time with. It looks like, according to the text, that they all lived together. So he goes back to his house, and they're all there, right? So it appears like they lived together. So Daniel and his friends have created this little tight-knit group of people that are doing life together. And this is, I think, where the line between withdrawal and doing life together can be blurry. Like, we look at sometimes, well, we got to get with this group of people, and then we got to like get all the way over here and get in a little holy huddle and never come around anybody else that doesn't think or believe or behave the same way that we do. But Daniel says, no, look, I've got this little group, and we can take this little group over here and be around all these people that are different than us. And as long as I got my group, I'm protected. Right? As long as I got my group, I got somebody that can say, hey, Daniel, maybe that's probably one of those things we shouldn't do. Daniel says, oh, yeah, you're probably right. Maybe that's one of those things where you draw a line and say, okay, I can do this, but I can't do that. So he's got this group of support. And what are they doing together? What are they doing together? Anybody pick up? They're praying. They're praying. This is the most underutilized tool in the church today. This hit me so hard this week. The most underutilized tool in the church today. What do we find in Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. You know, Jesus gives them this one thing. Go wait, right? And as they're waiting, what are they doing? Praying. Praying. How often? You know, I want you to be honest with yourself. Don't answer it out loud, but in your head. How often are we gathering with brothers and sisters and praying? How many of you have gathered with a few people and prayed about the coronavirus pandemic? How many of you have done that? How many of you have gathered with some people and complained about whether or not you want to get vaccinated or be unvaccinated, or whether or not you want to wear a mask or don't wear a mask? How many of you have gathered with people and done that? Right? I've done it. But have we prayed? We have such an awesome opportunity for God to use us to bring solutions to a world that is lost and dying. But it will never happen if we don't first pray. Had a conversation this week with somebody. Ask about prayer. You know, I don't feel like I pray. My prayer life probably needs some help. And then they went on to say, well, but I don't pray like normal people. I just kind of, you know, as I go through my day in my head, I'm doing this, like, there's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. Right? Like, you don't have to have this formula that sounds great in front of people. But how often do you pray? How often are you in conversation with God? After service today, when we do our leadership class, we're going to talk about one prayer that people prayed that was very effective, and it consisted of three words: Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Because nothing like this, nothing like this, Daniel could not have stood before the king without the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? In Acts chapter 2, why did Jesus say, go wait? Because they were waiting on the Holy Spirit. Right? And as they're praying, the Holy Spirit comes, and they would not have been able to do what they did on the day of Pentecost without the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, it's no different for us. We cannot stand up in front of the people of power that God puts us in front of. Right? We cannot stand up in front of our neighbors. We cannot stand up in front of our elected officials. We cannot stand up in front of those people and offer solutions without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that starts with prayer. That's the channel. So here we have it. We're only into chapter 2. And we can see that even in the most uncertain situations, you remember Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they're not at home. They're in exile. They're strangers in a foreign land. And at any moment, this king, by his command, can have you executed. Right? Especially if you're a Hebrew. Especially if you're Jew. And this is the present reality that Daniel was living in. And Daniel has this ability to trust God, rely on his friends, and keep praying. So when we ask that question, you know, the title of the sermon series is Faithfulness in a Foreign Land. What does it look like to be faithful in a foreign land according to Daniel chapter 2? We have to trust God. We have to have people in our corner that are like us, think like us, behave like us, believe like us, but not isolate with those people, integrate with those people. And we have to pray. Pray, pray, pray. Everything we do should be bathed in prayer. So today, I want to, as the worship team comes forward, you know, I say a lot of different things, and sometimes people listen, sometimes they don't. Worship team is going to come forward. They're going to sing. You're going to pray. Okay? They're going to sing. You're going to pray. Don't worry about the lyrics. Just let them sing. You pray. And maybe this is a starting point for some of you. Just pray. And it doesn't have to be a formula. It doesn't have to be the right words. It doesn't have to be standing. It doesn't have to be laying prostrate on the ground. It doesn't have to be with your hands up. Prayer is a position of the heart, where you're at in relationship to God. Right? Just speak to him like he's a friend. God, we're so thankful that you give us this opportunity to understand who you are, because you've revealed yourself to us through this book, the Bible. It tells one story of you, your plan. You're the revealer of mysteries. You're the sovereign God. You're the redeemer, the sustainer. You're our source of life. And you haven't hidden yourself from us. And we're so thankful for that. God, my prayer this morning is that as we sing this song, that people would really seek you, that they would communicate to the best of their ability with you, that they would listen for your voice, and that they would be filled again by the power of your Holy Spirit to engage a world that is broken and suffering. Because we do have the answer, and it's you. May we be people that are willing to step up and engage and offer solutions to life's toughest issues, bringing you glory and honor. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.